Today's text will come from the Gospel reading from Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we are, 1 week after Christmas. Last week it was zero. Today it's 30s, 40s. Middle of the week it was in the 50s, so it's been a pretty wild week. Now we all know that Christmas is a large celebration, both in the world and in the Christian world. In the Christian world, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, our Savior. But during this week, I've been blessed to have the week off, and I had some time to reflect. And I feel like we've kind of become a little bit numb to the importance of Christmas. We are distracted by all the things that glitter, by the hustle and the bustle of the season. We've become complacent, and we take this celebration for granted. And I truly believe that in this time, we've kind of lost our focus on what Christmas is really all about. So I came up with a question for myself and a question for us to think about is, why exactly did Jesus come? You know, was it like the ultimate undercover boss? Was he showing up here to kind of keep an eye on what's going on and slip in where nobody knew who he really was? He'd just come to visit his creation to see what it was like? I don't think so. I think Scripture would tell us we have to go all the way back to the beginning. And by the beginning, I mean Genesis chapter 3 and a couple of passages I'm going to share with you, starting with verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Fast forward a few verses, we know that God was walking in the cool of the garden of the day, and they were hiding. And God said, "Where are you?" We obviously know where he knew where they were, but so begins the first blame game. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So why did Jesus really have to come? Because of man and his sin. Fast forward a little bit further, a few more chapters. And the sin of man had reached such a point that God sent a flood upon the world to wipe out all of creation, less two of each species and eight people. Thinking of Noah and his ark. Fast forward a little bit more. We've repopulated. Then God chose to adopt a people through Abraham and his offspring. Further down that line was Moses. And God gave Moses his law, which his people were to live under. And we know how this turns out. To this day, we have not kept this law. Because even if we try to, our sin is so great against this mighty and holy God that there is no way back to him on our own. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean. And our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, will take us away." Work as we may, it is all in vain. And why? Because of the pollution of our sin. We only think of ourselves, of saving our own skin from the fiery furnace that was made for the transgressors. So now you're probably wondering, what does all this have to do with the text? And even, what does it have to do with Christmas? Well, as a finite person, I'm feebly attempting to lay a foundation of why Jesus had to come, why he had to do it the way he did. Something I cannot express enough is, it is not about you. It is about him and what he did, because we can't do it. Now, this can go many different ways. There are many Old Testament scriptures foretelling the coming of Christ, which I do encourage you to take time, look up, and read through, including right up to the location, the time, the place. Everything's there for you. So we all know that he fulfilled these prophecies when he was born. But that's not where I'm at with this sermon. Realistically, that was but the beginning, was to show up. The Christ, the Messiah, had to succeed where Adam failed. He had to remain sinless, faithful to his Father, true to his nature of being both God and man, divine and human. Being born under the law, he had to keep every single aspect of the law perfectly and purely. What do I mean by purely? Meaning it's not selfish. It's not for self-preservation. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Him doing what we can't. So our text. "And when the time had come for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." 8 days in, he has already begun to fulfill the law. His entire time on earth, he would go on to fulfill and keep every single law perfectly and purely to the glory of God, because we can't. In his birth, let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Fast forward to his death. In his death, look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." In his coming, in the fullness of time, in God's time, not our time, God's time, he came, he was born, and he lived a perfect and sinless life. in his perfection and his infinite nature, he was the ultimate and perfect sacrifice to propitiate the sins of the people. His holy and perfect sinless blood given in place of our sinful and corrupt blood, that we may receive the adoption as sons, to redeem the lost, to place his claim on creation that he might be glorified. In the fullness of time, God came as a man, under the law, lived it perfectly, despite being surrounded by the sins of men and being tempted as we were tempted. He kept that law in our place and offered himself as a sacrifice for our eternal punishment. He opened the door to forgiveness, to the glory of the Father, that we may have life and have it to the full. In all his perfection and all his work that he did, he freed us from that bondage to sin. He opened our minds. He softened our hearts. He drew us to his word, to his truth, his grace, his mercy, his love. Summed up all perfectly in Ezekiel chapter 36, if we start with verse 23. And I will vindicate the holiness of my name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all of your uncleannesses. Take note in that passage. Who does the work? My brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that what the Spirit has guided me to share with you today, that God would do this very work in each and every one of us, every day. That he would work in us and draw us closer to him and to one another through his word. That his beauty and glory would be reflected in the work that he has given us to do in his kingdom. That he may bring more people to be adopted into his holy family. That we may see Christmas for what it really is, the kept promise of God from Genesis chapter 3, the coming of our Redeemer, the holy and perfect one, the one who will fulfill all things and provides us with eternity in his presence. Now may this very God who provides us freedom and adopts us as sons and daughters in his kingdom guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
As we enter into our time of prayer, I direct your attention to the inside back cover where our prayer concerns for the week are. To those, we add Tiffany, Marilyn Redmond's grandchild, who is going to have some surgery.